Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 54, and we're presently in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'll just read the first three verses tonight. And the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And I'll stop reading there. Now we've, in our last study, we were looking at verse 1. We saw how the statement that the word of Jehovah was precious in those days and there was no open vision had to do with God not bringing his revelation in a very major way at all. Perhaps for some time it had been held back by the Lord. Of course, it's all according to his timetable, and he gave his revelation over a 1500 year period from the days of Moses to the time of Christ in the first century AD. And the Lord very carefully revealed himself and his word to mankind, and by showing these things to the prophets. But in these days, God was not doing that very often, even though in chapter 2, a man of God, a prophet, had come to Eli to prophesy about his house, and soon we'll read that the Lord comes to Samuel and begins a new period in Israel in which he is very much involved in Samuel's ministry, and Samuel will in a much regular, more regular way be sharing the word of God with the nation of Israel. Well, then we were looking at verse 2. Where it says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And we saw that this was also true of Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac. When Isaac was old, he was 120 in all probability at the time that he determined to give the blessing of the birthright to his eldest son, Esau. But if you remember the account, since his eye was dim, he could not see. And his wife, Rebekah, convinced Jacob to dress like Esau, and she put animal fur on his arms to make his arms appear hairy like his brother Esau. And then Jacob went in to his father Isaac and pretended to be his twin brother Esau. And since Isaac could not see due to the fact his eyes were dim, he did give Jacob the blessing rather than Esau, the elder. And that was according to God's will. Of course, Rebekah and Jacob were doing things they shouldn't have been doing, but ultimately God controls all circumstances, and he worked it out perfectly according to his word, as he had already told Rebekah when both boys were in her womb, that the elder would serve the younger. And so Rebekah had knowledge of God's intention to bless the younger son over the elder all the days that they were growing up. And then finally, this worked out in her mind where she plotted to make sure it happened that way. But anyway, we see that Isaac, who was a true believer, a child of God, his eyes were dim. So it doesn't necessarily mean that someone is unsaved, that their eyes become dim, although it was said of Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. Now, that so happens to be the same age as Isaac when the statement was made that his eyes were dim. But it goes on to say here, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So here, there's a little element in which God is indicating that Moses, a true believer, did not have his eyes dim. But on the other hand, Isaac, a true believer, did have his eyes dim, and both statements happened to be when they were 120 years old. But in the case of Eli, we've already seen just a good deal of information, mounting information, as God was making statement after statement condemning Eli and his house. And there was just nothing that really, I think, we can hang on to that would seem to even indicate that Eli was a child of God. He was an unsaved man. And so this is appropriate. This is fitting that his eyes began to dim, that he could not see, because Eli is typifying those in the churches and the congregations that are not truly saved. And anyone that is not truly saved is in darkness spiritually. They do not have spiritual sight. And yet, on the other hand, God, when he speaks of the church, he does speak of a period of blessing, because even though the churches were always sinful, there was a time when the Spirit of Christ was in their midst, when God was with them, and he was blessing their activity. He was saving people. And so the churches did have some spiritual insight. They understood some things, not a lot of things. There was many things they didn't understand. Now, if I just want to look at another place where this word dim is used, and then I think it'll help us to understand the church throughout the church age. It says in Leviticus 13 is a chapter that it is dealing with leprosy. And it says in verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark. Now, those two words, somewhat dark, are a translation from the same Hebrew word, dim, or wax dim. And it's just indicating that it's not completely dark, it's somewhat dark. And five times in Leviticus 13, that same word is translated exactly that same way, somewhat dark. It's repeated five times. And so that's how Eli's eyes were. They were somewhat dark. He was an old man. He was having trouble seeing, so it could be said he could not see. And yet he more than likely could make out something. He wasn't completely blind. He wasn't in total darkness, but somewhat dark. And that is a good description of the churches throughout the church age. They did not have a great deal of truth. They had high places in their doctrines, confessions, their creeds, and in their teachings. And God wasn't pleased with them at all, but they were not completely blinded. They were not completely in darkness. It was somewhat dark. Now that reminds us of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, I want to keep reading here, but I just want to mention that this language, we know in part, that is partial knowledge, and we prophesy in part because we're prophesying what we know. So it was partial prophesying. And that took place until the perfect was to come. Now, how can we understand this? And I know that some people today, they like to continue to think that, well, we see through a glass darkly, and I might as well read it, and then I'll comment on the whole thing. It says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." That's when the perfect comes. We see face to face. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known," which would mean we would no longer know in part, we would know much more. And since May 21 did not happen as expected, well, all sorts of people have quickly gone to this verse and said, "Well, you see, we know in part, and we see through a glass darkly," and that I understand why they're doing that, but it's not accurate. It's not accurate at all. When we read that we know in part and we see through a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul says now. He's referring to the time of the church age, because it was during the church age that God sealed up the word, the Bible. And since the Bible was sealed up, it was impossible to know it any more than partially. It could only be understood in a small degree. And it was knowledge in portions. It was not fully known. But we have to remember, and we need to remind ourselves, that during the Great Tribulation, God opened the Scriptures. He opened the book, and He began to reveal all sorts of teachings. Remember, the end of the church age itself was concealed on the pages of the Bible. It was not known. Today, the church has no idea about it. They still don't recognize it. It's foreign to them. And what about the information we learned of Christ being slain before the foundation of the world? That is, he actually took upon himself the sins of his people and paid the penalty in full, completely. He finished the works before the world began. That was never known during the church age. And we could go on and on. What about hell? All throughout the church age, there was partial understanding regarding God's judgment plan. It was thought, oh, when God brings about his judgment, he's going to take the sinner and cast them into hell forevermore and punish them eternally. They will suffer without end. That was the incomplete wrong understanding that was maintained for centuries. But during the time of the opening of the scriptures, the latter rain period, when God was blessing us greatly with increased knowledge, we realize, oh, what about all these verses that speak of perishing and being cut off? And a man, in the day he dies, his thoughts perish. What about all these things? And then we learn, oh, this means that God annihilates, he destroys utterly. There is no place called hell. And then God opened up information about Judgment Day itself, the very date. You see, this is the problem. This is why people still want to say we see through a glass darkly, because they deny this now. They refuse it. They don't want to recognize it at all. And so they're walking back. The things that have been learned. Some have already returned to churches. Others are questioning the information about annihilation as compared to hell. And so certainly we can see why people want to say we still see through a glass darkly, but it's not correct. God made a point of letting us know that he sealed up the word, as he said to Daniel, till the time of the end, and then knowledge will increase, and the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And we actually, what we're finding is that ongoing trial of understanding is still in effect. Anyone who thinks, well, I believe these things during the Great Tribulation and therefore pass the test. Oh, no, not at all. We're still being severely tried. And individuals that no longer hold to these doctrines are failing the test. They are failing it outright. They are failing to endure to the end, as God has established the most severe test imaginable during these days. And since the date of May 21, we have continued to learn. We've learned about the nature of Judgment Day, that it's spiritual, that God is giving the same cup to the world that he gave to the churches first to drink. And we've learned all the elect were saved, that Satan was defeated and put down from his seat as the man of sin reigning in the temple. And we're continuing to learn that the believers are being manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, and so on. We actually have been learning quite a bit over this period of time, because let's go to Revelation. Revelation 22 says, in verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And here God is indicating the book, the Bible, is not to be sealed because the time is at hand. It is judgment day. And so the word of God, the Bible, is has remained open as it was open at the beginning of the Great Tribulation and continues to be open at this point in time. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel. And we'll read verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, the word ere, E-R-E, is an old English word that means before. So it would read, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of Jehovah. Why does God tell us that? For of what significance is it to know that this was taking place before the lamp of God went out in the temple? Well, because this is giving us spiritual insight into the truth that God was with the churches and the congregations. Notice it says, continuing on in that verse, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The ark was really, it was just a box that God utilized to signify his presence with the people of Israel. God could have chosen anything, but he chose the ark and made it very holy. And that ark represented God's presence with his people. And that's why just in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 4, it is such a tremendous shock when the ark of the covenant is taken by the Philistines into the land of the Philistines, that it's just unheard of. It's an incredible indictment against the nation of Israel, and it teaches us that God's presence left them. But now at this time, when Eli's eyes are dim, when he can see somewhat dark, he can see partially, just as those in the churches and congregations throughout the church age, they knew in part, and as looking through a glass darkly, it was somewhat dark, but they had God with them. The Spirit of God was in their midst. The Holy Spirit was with the churches and congregations of the world. And the word lamp, for instance, let's take a look at this. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 29, it says, for thou art my lamp, O Jehovah, and Jehovah will lighten my darkness. Here, Jehovah himself is called the lamp. And we're familiar, many of us, with Psalm 119 and 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And there's no surprise that the Lord Jehovah is a lamp and the word of Jehovah is a lamp, just like Christ is the light of the world, and the word of God is light. It's basically saying the same thing. And so in the historical context that we're reading here in 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, Eli is laid down, Samuel is laid down, and it's night, it's dark, and the lamp of God is still burning. It was before it went out, which means it was lit, and that is information telling us God was with his people. As we find, let me see if I should have looked this up earlier, but we find in the book of Revelation, where it in Revelation 2, verse 5, I'll begin in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So here, Jesus, in the previous chapter, he was walking amongst the candlesticks, and here Jesus is warning the congregations to repent of their sins, their unfaithfulness towards his word, and if they do not repent, he will come and remove the candlestick. Now, if you remove the candlestick, what have you done? You've taken away the source of light. They didn't have electric power like we have today. They had candlelight. And if Christ came and removed the congregation's candlestick, then that congregation was in the dark. And likewise, if Christ came and removed himself, since he is the light of the world, and removed the Holy Spirit, since they're one and the same, then that church world, the corporate body, would be in the dark. They would have no more light. Now, it was God's plan throughout the church age for the 1955 years from 33 AD until 1988 that he would allow the light of the gospel to burn within the churches. Christ would be in the midst of the congregations. The Holy Spirit would be there. And this permitted blessing towards those in the churches according to God's will and plan, where he could save people. But the moment that the Holy Spirit came out of the midst, as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, the moment that darkness, at that moment, darkness came upon the congregations of the world, and they've been in the dark ever since. And that's exactly what God has done now to the world, since he has also darkened the earth. He has... The sun is dark and the moon's not giving its light, as we read immediately after the tribulation. So before the lamp of God went out. Now, this reminds us of a parable in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And it reminds us of that because in that parable, the virgins were carrying lamps. And five of the virgins, the foolish virgins, lamps went out. But that was later on. And I'm just going to read. I'll start to read. I don't think we'll be able to get to it tonight. But let me begin reading in Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And this part of the parable, it continues on, but this part of the parable is just showing us that these 10 virgins represent those that heard the gospel, and they all had lamps. Some had oil, and others did not. But since they all slumbered and slept, you could not tell the difference. It would have been impossible to determine which of the virgins had oil in their lamps and which ones didn't, because while they were sleeping, they weren't burning their lamp. It was dark. They were getting their rest. They were sleeping. It was only later, when a cry came at midnight that the bridegroom cometh, that then the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and it was found out that 5 had no oil, and that's why they were foolish, and 5 did have oil. Now a distinction could be made between the virgins. But prior to that, while they all slumbered and slept, you could not tell them apart. And this shows us how similar this parable is to the parable of Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares, that you could not distinguish between the wheat and the tares, and up until a point. And then when that point came, it was determined that the tares would be gathered and bundled for the fire, and the wheat gathered into the barn. So this is a very parallel parable, which we'll have to take a look at more in our next Bible study. But at this time, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back for our question and answer tonight.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.